Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to finish off the chapter. We went up to verse 7, but we want to go all the way to verse 18 this morning. But let me rehearse what we're going to talk about in starting with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed and not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. He also believed, therefore also we also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Father, we do pray that you give us a new perspective. Lord, I know we already have it, but often, as Peter said, he reminds us of these things. And now Paul is leading us to that, in a sense, reminding of having not just a temporal outlook on life, but having an eternal outlook. So, Lord, we do pray that you speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray your Holy Spirit would fill us and overflow this place in our lives to lead us in deeply into your truths, that we might walk in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give a little bit, I read that, but I'm going to give a little bit of a long introduction to this before we get into verse 8 is where we want to take off, because we went to verse 7 last week. But I think it'll do us well, because he's talking about affliction. He's talking about difficulties, not only in with Paul and his ministry, but also with the church there in Corinth, and with us as well. You see, ministry can be hard. It can be emotionally draining. Having concern for the well-being of the sheep, that's what was on Paul's heart. It should be on every pastor's heart, good pastor's heart. You know, you deal with false teachers that come along and they want to lay out some false doctrine, some strange teaching. You have to confront that and deal with that. And you're always concerned with Christians falling into sin. Here, the person is doing so well. They're walking so strong, and all of a sudden they get tempted and they move away from the Lord. That's a big concern. And then divisions in the body of Christ, people can't get along. And so you find that divisions take place. That hurts as well. Or pressure to compromise the word. Boy, is that true now. This whole woke culture, it's come into the church compromising the word of God. But not just that, not just the internal situations and things, but outside forces that oppose the gospel, oppose pastors, oppose the people. That's what Paul is dealing with. That's what we deal with. Now, we read verse 7, and we left off there last week. Paul, he talks about this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, eternal life that we have, that we possess in earthen vessels. Well, back then, an earthen vessel would be a clay pot. That's what would be the earthen vessel. And those are pretty fragile. When you think about a clay pot, you can't just, you know, bounce those around. And there's no real natural beauty to clay pot. And that's what Paul calls us. There's not a lot of natural beauty when you think about it, and there's not, you know, we can be kind of fragile. But he uses that term because the power and the glory is not to go to us, but to go to God, the treasure in the vessel. And so he makes that point. I think he probably used that term because that was a term that was used for him. God said, that's him, a vessel. Remember when he was saved on the road to Damascus and God said, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So now he picks up and he uses that for us. We are those vessels with that precious treasure inside. Now, when you think about it, clay pot's not very attractive, but God uses that so that we don't get the glory. He gets the glory. You see, a lot of people, most people, they want glory. They want glory. I mean, I always live for glory, you know, surfing and all that. One of the things I remember Don McClure saying when I was just a very young Christian at one of the conferences, I'll never forget this. And because I, as I was, you know, becoming, a pastor and trying to grow in the things of the Lord, I always felt like my ego and just wanting to be, you know, this was a real problem. And I remember Don had said in one of, I can't remember the message, but I remember what he said. He said, you know, we are so carnal and we are so into ourselves that if we walked into heaven, we would tell God to take that shining light off Jesus and put a little bit on me. And I thought, wow, that is so true of our carnal nature, of who we are. You know, we want the glory. And often that glory is measured by success, by accomplishments, by recognition and financial attainments. You know, you find that the world, they looks at a person, they evaluate what they have, and if it looks like they have a lot, they say, wow, there is a successful person. Well, the world might do that, but God doesn't do that. God sees differently. You know, he sees these earthen vessels, but he sees the treasure in the earthen vessel. You see, the problem with this whole ego and this trying to get the glory and trying to be above everything and the earthly achievements and all that stuff, that's all transitory. It doesn't last. Fame is fleeting. These things are empty. And you've probably come to a place where you thought you were full with this, you know, temporal thing, and then all of a sudden it kind of drained out and you found that it really was empty. You know, I mean, the money that you might get, you know, you can't worship the Lord in mammon, you know, just accumulation of money. I've seen people just hugging their money, you know, all this money. Thing is, money can't hug you back. It's not going to fill that void. What's hot this day, this month, this year is not hot next day, next month, next year. And you see, what you thought would bring ultimate satisfaction, it ends up betraying you, discouraging you, because it doesn't bring what you thought it would. And you wonder, well, where do I go from here? You know, I achieved this thing and I had it for a while. It felt pretty good for a while, but I'm not fulfilled. I'm still longing for something beyond that. I read a story, this was a while back, but this 24-year-old singer-songwriter, she won a Grammy at that young age. And wow, that's a big achievement. You know, you get the applause, you get the accolades, it goes up there. And then afterwards, in this article, it was very interesting. They quoted her, and I quote, she said, "I thought that fame and success would solve your problems, that there would be a sense of peace or self-esteem raised by having all this external success. So the question became, if not this, then what can make me feel connected?" You could achieve a lot, but connected, because the connection is not with the things. It's not with the temporal things. A fellow that surfed in my day and age and was at a lot of the places I was out at, Sunset Beach, Ken Bradshaw. I don't know if you remember the article in Honolulu Advertiser. It was a few years ago, but it said Slaying the Giant was the name of the article, and it was him. And the article said he rode the biggest wave here on the North Shore, they said 80-foot face wave. Huge wave it was during that storm out there. And yet, the article goes on and it quotes Ken Bradshaw, and he said he felt empty after that. After the ride he'd waited for all his life, he said, quote, "I was complacent. I had lost some fire. How can you get that high again? How can you feel good again?" And he went into a weird depression. You see, all these things that people strive after, and it's sad because they'll spend their life striving after, never attaining. But then when a person does attain it, they feel like, I'm at the top, but, you know, there's nothing here. It doesn't satisfy. Now, I don't know if you've been waiting for the November issue of People magazine, because that's the sexiest man in the world cover shoot with 2.5 billion men to choose from. I was just wondering, Pastor Anthony on the base, did they give you a call? Pastor didn't give me a call either, so yeah, I don't know. But, you know, it's interesting. That happened many years ago. And you like to see what they look like now. Because when we look at the temporal, it's going to discourage. It's going to disillusion. You see, you can't live and be satisfied with fleeting fame, with fortune or success. Even good looks, even if you make the magazine, you can't live on it. Can't be satisfied with it. You know, because that stuff fades. I don't know if you remember, this was in the 80s and 90s, but I think there were over 400 books. He was the king of romance novels, and they made 460, I don't know, some novels with Fabio. Remember Fabio? That was like 30 or 40 years ago. Fabio has turned to Flabio, you know? I mean, it happened. No, he actually looks pretty good. I went online to see, and he looks pretty good. But you see, man's deepest need is spiritual. All this stuff is fading. The temporal stuff is not going to satisfy because it's a spiritual need. Momentary fame and affluence and achievement, it might give that short-term satisfaction, and it does. The Bible says sin for a season is good, but afterwards, it ruins you. It brings you down. It destroys you. You see, that short-term satisfaction, it can't reach the deepest part of a person's life because we desire a relationship with God in every heart, in every person, even though they want to deny it. That's why we got to pray for the Holy Spirit to open the heart, open the eyes. You see, the Bible, and that's the treasure, by the way, that Paul preaches, the treasure in earthen vessels. Because Ecclesiastes tells us God has planted eternity in our hearts. That's in every heart, eternity. And then in Psalm 42, it says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And so Paul, you think about in his day, before he was a believer, I mean, he was a very successful fellow, you know, if you look at success. Kind of like a person that's trying to climb the executive ladder in some big corporation, major corporation, and maybe they get there. Well, Paul, he was climbing the ladder of Judaism, and he got there. He got to the top. He was a Pharisee, and those were the spiritual elite of the day, and he was one. And Paul even says of himself in Galatians that I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So he was climbing that ladder, and he got to the top. In fact, when he talks about himself, what he had before, and then he shoved that all aside for Christ, he says, and he doesn't like to brag, but sometimes he has to set the record straight because they were coming after him. They were dogging every place that he preached, and they were saying, he's not legitimate. He's a false apostle, and they were putting him down. So he had to come, and he had to kind of give his, you know, his resume, you might say, or who he was. And in Philippians chapter 3, he does that. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. I could brag in the flesh, he says, because I've accomplished much. He says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more than anybody else. Circumcised the eighth day. In other words, he was true to the Mosaic law, his parents were, of the nation of Israel. In other words, his genealogy went back to the patriarchs of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, the first king of Israel was a Benjamite. And they didn't divide when the 10 tribes divided off. They didn't. They stayed with Judah. Wow, that's, again, high recommendation. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Mother a Hebrew, father a Hebrew, no Gentile blood in him. As to the law, a Pharisee, the strictest of the sects there. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. In other words, he eliminated any factions to Judaism. That's why he was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, which is of the law, found blameless. Wow, did he have a resume? He was a self-made man in that tradition in Judaism. But when Christ came into his life, you find it in verse 7 and 8, but, and this is the Living Bible, says it, you know, it has a few more words to maybe bring a little more more out of it. He says, but all these things that I once thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Yes, everything else is worthless, even compared with the priceless gain of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I have put aside all else, counting it worth less than nothing in order that I can have Christ. In other words, your version says, I count it as dung or excrement, or you know the other word, you know, all that compared to knowing Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's values, they changed when he encountered Jesus Christ. He now had an eternal perspective. He had not a worldview, how to be successful, but he had a heavenly view, heaven's values. And so that's why he was preaching this treasure in earthen vessels, in people. And that treasure, the gospel and Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's what these converted Corinthians had. Those were his recommendations that changed lives. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, Paul, as we get to the end, we're going to see what Paul had to go through, because he's going to talk about these temporary light afflictions. And we're going to see what he's talking about there, at least what he thought were temporary light afflictions. But remember when Jesus said, count the cost if you're going to follow me. Count the cost. Because when you do that, there's an eternal perspective. It brings conflict. It brings conflict in our lives, conflict with ourself, our own fleshly appetites, our own ego. And not just that, it brings conflict among people. People who live like we did before for temporal pleasures, for this temporal life. They can't see the eternal. They just look for down here. This is all there is, they think. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So there's a conflict with them, the temporal with the eternal, the carnal with the spiritual. You see, there's also a conflict with religion, always been that. Back in Paul's day with Judaism, with our day, just a lot of different religions, and even in Christianity that has gotten so woke, that term compromised. You see, having a form of godliness but denying the power, you talk God, you talk religion, you talk these things, but then you say the Bible, oh yes, I believe in the Bible as literature. And so they'll have it as literature. But you see, not as the literal living word of God that we live by. We live out of this book. This is our manual for life. That's really different. And that's what Paul is talking about. You see, living out of the Word of God. And when you become a Christian, you become a ministry. Christianity becomes a ministry for you and to you. You show to the world that treasure in earthen vessels, that what Christ has put in your life, you're showing it to the world, how you live. and the actions, how you talk, how you present yourself, your family and everything around you at work, your work ethic at school, and also being knocked down. Knocked down, that's what Paul talks about. That's part of it. The Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution or affliction. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what we read. That's part of it, this treasure in earthen vessels. And I think it's why, maybe you've seen it before, why many fail to follow through with their commitment to Jesus Christ and they fall away. Because they find that there is a lot of persecution, there is affliction that comes at them. And that's what Paul, that's where we go here, verse 8. Let's read it again. And we'll go a few verses at a time. Verse 8 and 9 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, Paul is saying, we as apostles, as pastors, as leaders, as those in church, and even the church people, we're pushed to the breaking point, emotionally spent, but we keep going. We keep going. That's what Paul says. You see, and why? Well, God will guard the vessel as long as the vessel guards the treasure. As long as you guard that treasure in you, God's going to guard you. God's going to be there and bring you through. You see, God gets glory from a weak vessel. In fact, Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission missionary, tremendous man of God, he says, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on Him being with them. You see, if it's me doing it, then so limited, and you're going to find that then you're going to get the glory. I'm going to get the glory. No, but weakness in it, you realize I can't pull it off. God has got to help me. God's got to go before me. He has to do the job. You see, and when he's going to talk about what we're looking at here, when you look at this afflicted vessels, perplexed vessels, persecuted vessels, struck down vessels, what does that do? That fractures the vessel. It fractures the ego. It brings you down off your high tower when you go through that for Christ. And why? Well, you have to break the vessel to let the treasure out. And the Bible says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that's what God's doing in our life when we go through all these difficult things, like Paul is saying here, like he went through, like I'm sure those in Corinth are going through. Fractured vessel to let out the treasure. Well, he goes on, verse 10, we'll go down to verse 11, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul is laying out the fact that our life is to be a revelation of Jesus' life. People are to see Jesus through us. And that's what he's saying here. Always conscious of what Jesus did for us, dying for us, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous, the pure for the impure. That's what Jesus did. And that's the motivation to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Always caring about in the body that dying of Jesus. We know what he did. We know how unworthy we are. And so we now want to live for him. We want to die to self and live to Christ. And when he says constantly delivered over to death, what is that idea? Well, death to the old nature, death to the self. Death to you being out front and Jesus somehow riding in the rear. See what he's saying here? Meaning we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh daily, as the Bible says. Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body and make it my slave. In other words, literally, I give myself a black eye, beating down the flesh. Colossians 3:5, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. That's the Living Translation. Well, those are just portions of the scripture, but the idea of us constantly being delivered over to death, it's death to the sinful passions so that we may please God. That's what he's talking about, and that's a constant thing. I don't know if, you know, if it's not just the action. Well, I went out and I did a sinful thing, so I'll you know, ask God's forgiveness. What about your thought life? What about my thought life? What about your attitude? You know, how you treat people and stuff, how you treat your family or your mates. You see, I'm constantly dealing with that in myself. I'm constantly being delivered over to that and constantly praying, God, forgive me. God, let me be different. And then having to go back and make it right. You see, that's what he's talking about here. We're not just saved and we go on our merry way and do our own thing. That's not Christianity. I mean, you may be saved, but that's not the Holy Spirit filling your life, directing your life, convicting you, making you more like Christ. Making you more like Christ is constantly delivered over to death. The old nature that you might be repented of that and come and cry out to Christ, that just that new work of Christ be in you. Have you ever seen those? To me, I like to look at it as, because it talks to, we look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. It's kind of like the Bible says that the eye is the window of the body. If the eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. So I kind of look at it as, you know, we can reflect and we can be Christ to others. It's like looking through clear glass as people look at us. You know, looking through clear glass. And if the glass gets dirty, well, we wash it. You know, we wipe it clean by the blood of Christ, and we confess that sin. You know, having that Christ shine through us, like through that clear glass. And if it's dirty, well, you wash it clean. You ever seen on the back of those cars that are really filthy, wash me? I think on a lot of us, we need to wash me, needs to be honest, quite often. But that's the idea. Why? So that we might present Jesus Christ to this dying world. You see, the dying of Jesus is our motivation that we would die to self, that we would die to self, and his life would be in us. His life would be our life. That's the idea of all this. It's a transformation. Now, I know sometimes we think, well, the trials that we go through, you know, we all go through the trials and stuff, but there is a particular trial, a particular kind of fellowship that we have with the Lord. Oh, we love it when we're together and we sing the worship songs and we talk about how God is blessing and what God is doing and how he opened the door here, all that. That's a blessing. That's a fellowship with the Lord. But there is what Paul has gone through and what maybe some of you are going through now. I think we've all gone through it at a time or two, is the fellowship of Christ's suffering. You see, always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus, but constantly us being delivered over to death. So his death and our death. How does that work? Well, it works through the fellowship of Christ's suffering. The Bible talks about Abraham being the father of all who believe, the father of faith. I mean, he's the example of faith. And so his kind of faith, his kind of example, his kind of window that shines God through. Remember when God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you. First of all, when God said, Abraham, he said, here I am. And then when he said, go sacrifice your son, Abraham was still there. Abraham did not understand exactly what God was meaning and doing, but he was obedient. So he took the wood, he took the fire, he took a couple servants, he took Isaac, and it was a three-day journey to Mount Moriah. And you can imagine on those three-day journey just the thoughts that were going through Abraham's mind, just disturbing thoughts. It's like us when we get into a difficult trial, you go through some really hard things, with especially family members. You know, your mind just plays tricks on you. But I can imagine Abraham going those 3 days, and in his mind, Isaac was already dead because he was already going to do what God wanted him to do. You have to realize the typology. Abraham, a type of God the Father. Isaac, a type of God the Son. And so as he showed him the mountain, his son said to him, Isaac said to him, Dad, we got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. You see the typology? Because God did provide his son. And so he bound his son, he put him on the altar, raised the knife, and the angel of the Lord said, don't stop. I know now you'd not even withhold your only son. Your son. You see, Abraham, in his mind, he was so strong in faith that he realized that if Isaac died, he was the one through who the prodigy of the Messiah would come. God would have to raise him from the dead. That was how strong his faith was. And so the angel said, no. And so they packed up, they went back home. You see, a beautiful type of Christ. And the Bible says in James, when Abraham did that, his faith was perfected. You can read it, James 2:22. His faith was perfected. You see, when you are going through this fellowship of suffering with Christ, he's perfecting that faith. You might not know where you're going. You might not know the end result of this, but God does. You see, and that is just an incredible thing when you go through that and you shine forth that clear mirror of Christ through your life. Not mirror, but glass through your life. It's a wonderful thing. You see, Jesus' life is our life. Otherwise, what do we offer? What do we offer, you know, if it's not Christ that we offer? The Bible says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So I don't offer myself. I don't do it for myself. It's Christ. We talk about Christ. It's Christ that shines through us. If Jesus isn't manifest in us, notice what it says in verse 11, that last part. He's manifest in our mortal flesh. If he's not manifest in us, who knows what terrible things we'd be doing right now. But he is manifest in us and through us. You see, Paul's enemies, they stole converts. They didn't feed the sheep. They stole the converts. They didn't feed sheep. They ate sheep. You know, they brought them on for their own glory, their own purpose. And they turned them against Paul. And so you have to think Paul being down but not out. And so verse 12 goes on. He says, for death works in us. So Paul had to deal with all this stuff. But life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. That's in David's Psalm 116. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So death works in us, Paul's saying. We die daily. That's a high price, you think about it. Well, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, that's the price he paid, death working in him. That's a high price. But also in Paul, death was working in him as well. Death to the flesh, life to the spirit. But also in all good shepherds who shepherd God's flock, who are faithful to the flock. You see, those in the pulpit that want to be stars of their pulpit, stars in their congregation, That's not what God wants. God wants servants with scars, not stars. Remember what Paul said? I bear in my body the marks, the scars of the Lord Jesus, Galatians 6:17. But notice this same spirit, then when he relates to Psalm 116, this same spirit, life in us, same spirit of faith. And when he said, I believe, therefore I spoke, he's talking about David and David's Psalm of 116. So when you think I believe what? Well, the word of God. As God spoke, he had faith in that word. So that 1,000 years ago when the Spirit spoke about the word of God and faith came into that word, that's the same word and the same Spirit that's speaking to Paul. So 1,000 years later, yeah, same Spirit, same truth, same faith. And that's the same truth and the same faith that speaks to us, the word of God. You see, it hasn't changed. The word of God has no shelf life. And truth has no shelf life. Because that's what he was speaking, the truth of the word of God, out of which comes testimony. I believe, therefore I spoke, the testimony. And Paul had been talking about the testimony of those that believed in Corinth. Those were his letters of who he was, their changed life. Powerful. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Unsaved, they don't have a testimony of God. Oh, they might speak in terms of God, but they don't know God. You who are born again, you who know God and you have the truth of the word of God, you have faith. As Paul is preaching, as we have that treasure in earthen vessels, when you hear somebody talk about God, you realize they don't know what they're talking about. They talk about God, and then you don't put them down, but maybe you can lead them in to a relationship. Ah, it's interesting. It seems like you've got a real desire for spiritual things. Have you considered Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world, and he rose again, and he dwells in a person that opens their heart to him? You know, you could be tender and gentle and bring them to faith in Christ. So believing and speaking, that's the testimony. And notice also the testimony of God's word is faithful. Just as God will raise us because he raised Jesus, because God's good to his word. He raised up the Lord and he's good to his promises. He's going to raise you and me. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just a hope, pie in the sky hope, but it's a living hope. Why? Because Jesus is raised from the dead, and the promise is that you and I will be raised from the dead because we believe. Well, he goes on, he ends off here, verse 15, we go to verse 18. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. There's the key to dealing with affliction, persecution, and all the things we go through. It's not our eyes on the earth, but our eyes are heaven-bound on God. But he talks about this idea in verse 16 of the outer man, the outer person decaying. I think they call it entropy. Entropy, in other words, all things are winding down. I mean, you build something, you buy something new, you find it's winding down. It always deteriorates. I've built enough surfboards in my life to realize that they don't stay pristine, especially if they're used, that they deteriorate. And that's the idea here. And so basically he's saying the outward is, you know, fading, it's decaying. So don't have your focus on the outer. You know, you think about growing old. Well, you know, it happens to the best of us, you know. Just stick around long enough and it'll happen. But Paul is saying, don't focus on those things that you see, the temporal, but focus on the things that you don't see, the eternal, the heavenly things. That's the secret of going through all these momentary light afflictions that Paul is talking about. You see, faith will give us a true perspective of suffering. Faith does that. The light afflictions, the momentary light afflictions, you've got to put it in balance with eternal glory. I mean, we get so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. You know, we just all think about all the temporal things and it just really brings us down and we kind of live in this bubble of anxiety and depression and the government pushes that on us, but we don't need to have that. You see, and when we have that eternal perspective, speaking of the disciples, A.W. Tozer said, the invisible world described in the Bible was the only real world. You see, that's where we need to be looking. I don't know if life's going to turn around and the only way it's going to turn around is revival. That's what our guys are praying for, you know, Saturday morning. It's going to turn around with revival and renewal. Otherwise, we keep going down this slide to the abyss. But we need to have our eyes on heaven. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11 sometime, you see the hall of faith, those men and women of God that have faith. You notice that they saw the invisible world of God with their eyes and faith on heaven. And that's what our eyes are on. Let me end off with this. What kind of momentary light afflictions were Paul talking about? I mean, what kind of light afflictions do you have? Maybe compare them to Paul's. Well, here's what he thought were momentary light afflictions in his life as he was faithful in the ministry. In Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 on, he says, and now it's not that he's bragging, but you see, he's got all these detractors. He has to put out there what he's going through and who he is. So that's what he does. In a sense, these are his credentials. This is his pedigree for doing what he's doing, why he came out of Judaism and came into preaching the gospel. He says, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beatings, times without number, often in danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep, I have been on frequent journeys, in journeyings, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from among false brethren. I have been in labor. The term there means reduced to weariness and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, verse 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So outward and inward. Those were the temporary light afflictions. Well, let me just finish off with this. 2 Corinthians 6, 4, 5, and 8. For in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, by glory and by dishonor, by evil report and by good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true. You know, what caught my eye in this last part is this deceivers. When I left the North Shore after we were there for 10 years, well, pastoring 10 years, but we were out there in 69. We came into town in 82, but I got saved in 72. So all that time, you know, the church, North Shore Christian Fellowship and all. When I left, somebody had told me, you know, as we were leaving transition, somebody said, there's a guy in Pupukea, and he didn't tell me who it was. He said that Stonebreaker is the greatest deceiver on the North Shore. And I thought, who is this guy? Yeah, I just wonder what the guy is doing now, you know, because, I mean, I'd love to talk with the guy. And I just thought it's interesting how somebody has a worldly point of view, and then you have a Christian point of view, and you see lives that are being saved, transformed, my life saved and transformed. But I thought, when I heard that, I thought, well, I'm in pretty good company, because that's what they said about the Apostle Paul. But notice Paul's list of light afflictions. That's not our list, not at all. And we'd be embarrassed to compare lists, wouldn't we? What we've been through and what Paul has gone through. But you see, standing for biblical principles, it means conflict. It means trials, especially with a secular world, secular society. He also, in quoting 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, for the time already spent is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousing, drinking parties and abominable idolatries and all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation or partying. In other words, you're not coming to party with us. What's wrong with you? You know, it's like you've changed. So what do? The last part. So they malign you. They slander you. They can't handle the changed life. And so that comes with the territory. The afflictions Paul is talking about, it works to our benefit. Because notice what he says, it brings an eternal weight of glory. But you know how it brings that eternal weight of glory? Through the afflictions. We are a hammered work. We're a hammered work through persecution, trial, afflictions, and all that. We're hammered down to be made into what God wants us to. And in the temple, remember when they had the candlestick there, the golden candlestick that lit seven bowls that would be lit constantly in the temple? It was a sign of a light to the world, God's light to the world through the Jews. Now, the Bible says we are a light to the world. But back then, that candlestick was hammered out of one piece of gold. One piece, they hammered it. They didn't put it together, they hammered it. That's what made that light. And you see, in your life, you're hammered, I know, by trials and difficult times and by fellowship in Christ's suffering. God is hammering away, but in that glory of Christ, that goodness of Christ, who Jesus is shining out of your life, out of your life. But you see, suffering in itself doesn't automatically make you holy or godly or a better person. It can make you a far worse person or Christian. You can grow bitter. You can grow critical. You can grow disgruntled. You can go from bad to worse instead of from glory to glory when the focus is on the temporal and not on the eternal. So important to focus on what God's doing in our life and focus on heaven, not so much on earth. Let me end with this. 1 Peter 1, 6 and on says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Boy, what a way to look at heaven. It's that eternal glory that we'll have. You see, soon this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. There may be those that are going through the fellowship of Christ's suffering, dealing with things that are just insurmountable in their lives. Lord, I know of those things. I know of very difficult things that people are going through. And Father, I pray that you give them an extra measure of the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon their life. Just an extra measure ability to look unto heaven and look unto you, not understanding why, but understanding that you are with them, even to the end of time. And maybe they don't realize it, but your glory is shining through them as they're persevering and just dealing with the difficulties. And so, Lord, I do pray that you just complete that work that you've begun in us. That's your promise. That's what you're going to do. You'll never leave us or forsake us. That's your promise. That's what you're doing in our life. So, Lord, I pray that we might bring more glory to you after this message that we've received into our hearts and our lives than before we heard it. So, Lord, make it real to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right.